Grace to you all, and peace from God our Father, from Jesus Christ, and from the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Begin today with a word from the Apostle Peter. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Again, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Today is Trinity Sunday, and we're talking about the Trinity, God, how he's revealed himself to us in the Scriptures as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. Now, the Scripture holds out to us this teaching, which we accept, believe, and rejoice in. But are you prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you? What if someone comes to you and says, "Okay, the Father is God, I'll give you that one. But no way is the Son Jesus God. God couldn't become a man. And the Holy Spirit, no way he's not God either." In other words, what if you had a visit from the Jehovah's Witnesses? Now, I'm wanting to speak about this because this is not only Trinity Sunday, but I've also been in conversation in the last few weeks with some Jehovah's Witnesses. I met one at a Publix parking lot, and I tried to engage him in conversation. He didn't have his Bible with him, so I invited him to my house. And he came over with another one. They always come in twos, and we talked for about an hour on this and some other points, and they're coming back to talk on some more because we ran out of time. They had to go. They said, "We got to leave." So I unlocked the door and let him out. No, actually. But are you prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you when you teach and believe and confess God is one in three? That is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. Can you prove to me today that from the Scriptures? Well, that's what I'd like to do with you today, is to look at this teaching in the Scriptures for your confirmation and encouragement, rejoicing in the faith, and also so that you may always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, doing it with gentleness and respect. So, how did my conversation go with him? And how can I prove God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, let's see their conversation and what I said and what God says, that is. First of all, whenever you meet a Jehovah's Witness, you got to understand that they are specifically trained and very carefully trained. They only know about five or six verses, and they follow the same pattern every time. If you just simply study this and are prepared, you know everything they're going to say before they get there, because they never really say anything different. First thing they say is, "Come on, let's be honest. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, is it?" To which I always say, "Of course the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the teaching which the Trinity describes, that word describes, is everywhere clearly expressed in the Scriptures, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons." And they say, "Okay, well, let's challenge you on that," in so many words. "Wait a minute, let's turn to John 14, they say. So we turn together to John 14, and this one they'll always bring up with you. It says this, John 14, Jesus says, "You heard me say to you that I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." To which they say, "If the Father is greater than the Son, how can God be greater than himself? Your teaching's not true." But what they forget and don't understand here is that God the Son of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He humbled himself. He put aside his glory of his Godhead to take on our human flesh because he loves you in order to save you. "Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, by his poverty we might become rich." In other words, Jesus is equal to the Father with respect to his glory, his majesty, his essence, but he is less than the Father with respect to his humanity. That's why he would pray things like, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," and pauses in Philippians chapter 2. "Though he was in the form of God," in other words, he was fully invested with Godhood, he didn't account quality with God something to be grasped. In other words, something to show off and to make you bow to him as his king. But what did he do? He emptied himself of what? His Godhood, his clothing of majesty and glory, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And so we confess the same thing in the Athanasian Creed, which we'll say in a little while, where it says this: Jesus is perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. And so the Son is less than the Father in that respect, but he's equal to the Father in glory and essence. Can we prove that from the Scriptures? Where would you look? Okay, well, we'll be better prepared. No, I know you wouldn't do that, but I'd have to think about it myself. But John chapter 5, verse 18. Let's read what it says in John 5, 18. It says, getting to the verse here. Sorry, John 5, 18. This was why the Jews sought to all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews were always trying to stone and destroy Jesus for blasphemy. Why? Because as it says also in another place in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "Why do you seek to stone me? For what good work?" They say, "For no good work do we seek to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And the Jews were not bewildered, or not understanding of what Jesus was saying. It says here in John 5, he was making himself equal with God. The word in the Greek is isos, which means equal with God. And so he is equal to God with respect to his divinity. And Jesus even is very bold with them in the reading that we had from John chapter 8. What does it say there? The Jews said, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets. And yet if you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death,' are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets died. Who do you claim to be?" Jesus answered them, going on a few lines later, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." They said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." There's a neat expression of divinity. I am. I am eternal. And that word, when he says I am, the Jews understood, because the next line it says, "Then the Jews picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Why would they be throwing stones at him? Simply because he's saying, "I am, I lived before Abraham"? Or as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach in their literature, he's the archangel Michael who lived from many days past, but a created being? No. When Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," the Jews wanted to kill him because he was saying, "I am God." Why? Because that's God's name. You know where that's found? Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3. Remember when Moses is at the burning bush? And it says, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What's his name?" What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." How about that? That's why the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, because he says, "I am, I am." "I am Yahweh. I am God." That's why they wanted to kill him. Not just because he was healing people or breaking the Sabbath, according to their rules anyway. And what's it say earlier in this chapter with the burning bush? The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame out of the midst of the bush. Moses looked, the bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. Moses said, "I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Who called him out of the bush? Who was in the bush? The angel of the Lord. Who called him out of the bush? God. The angel of the Lord doesn't mean angel as created being. The word in Hebrew and in Greek means messenger. Can mean angel. But notice, the angel says, it says God spoke to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses, don't come near. Put off your shoes from your feet. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is Jesus appearing to Moses in Exodus. And he there has the name, I am. In John 8, he says, I am. And in Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What's the name of Jesus then? Mighty God. Is the scripture clear to you in this? Does not the scripture teach very clearly that Jesus then is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the Father and the Holy Spirit? Well, let's take a look. They say, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, but didn't Jesus die on a cross? How can God die? You're telling me that God can die? This is what they told me 2 Mondays ago. And I say, God the Father didn't die, but God the Son did die on the cross. His flesh did die. He breathed his last. And they say, show that to me in the Bible, that God can die. Okay, do that. Revelation chapter 1. You open there, New World Translation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Jehovah God. What's Alpha and Omega mean, by the way? Beginning and end. And who is that speaking? Jehovah, right? And then you go a few verses later. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. What's that? Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I shared this with them. They're like, never really saw that before. They didn't know what to say. And then they go, oh, wait. Alpha and Omega is different than first and last. See, Jehovah's name is Alpha and Omega, but the Son's name is first and last. I got a good point. Okay, let's take a look at Revelation 22. They're going, oh, no. Here we read of the Son coming back. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense. I say, who is that? They say, that's Jesus. I say, to repay everyone for what he has done, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. They're like, oh, they didn't know what to do with that one. I say, look, there's Jesus shares the same name with Jehovah God in your Bible. Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end. They didn't know what to say to that. So then we went to the biggest verse in the scripture that is, you can hang your hat on, people, as to the teaching of God on this. In John chapter 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you want to just go away today with one verse, memorize this one. The beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's all we're confessing there with this, with Jesus. He is God. And that they have their own translation of that. You know that? New World Translation, they retranslate that and say, the Word was with God, the Word was a God. And they put a little small g on there saying, I say, what do you mean? You guys believe in many gods? I thought you came here to say you're not supposed to believe in three gods and, you know, one and stuff. And they say, well, he's not really Jehovah God. He's just a lesser God. He's a God with a small g. So lesser, little g means lesser God to you, but big G, that would mean Jehovah God to you, right? They're like, yes, absolutely. And you got to get them on this one. You mean to tell me little g is little God, lesser, but not Jehovah, big G is capital, that's Jehovah God, right? Yes. Okay, well, fine. Got that. Now let's turn to John chapter 20. So we turn to John chapter 20. Here's the story of Thomas, who was doubting because he wasn't with the disciples when Jesus resurrected appeared. 8 days later, they were in the house. Thomas was with them. The doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. This is after his resurrection. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believing? And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. I say, now in your New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness Bible, is that a capital G or a small g in there? Oh, well, it's capital G. But didn't you just tell me that capital G is Jehovah God? Yeah, we did. Well, doesn't that say? And then one of them was totally stumped, and that's why I think they always come in twos. Because the second one then said, well, he said to Jesus, my Lord, and then he turned to heaven and said, my God. Is that a twisting of the scripture or what? And I told him that. This is twisting the scripture. He says, you have to read in a context. Read it the rest of the verse. And he made no point by context. Well, I'll have to remember this when I talk to them next. Let's talk about context. All right? What does the scripture say? And Thomas answered him. Who's the him? Jesus. He answered, speaking to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And this is when I always say to the Jehovah's Witnesses, can you then make the same confession that Thomas made concerning Jesus? Can you simply say right now to Jesus, my Lord and my God? And they can't do it. At least the ones that I've talked with so far, because their belief in the watchtower, which teaches this stuff, is greater than their belief in the scriptures. But hopefully they'll come to faith in that. But nevertheless, this is our confession. My Lord and my God, that God loves you so much that he took off his glory and came down, clothed himself as a servant to even die on the cross. God himself, the Son, willing to let his own blood be shed that you might live and raise you up to the Father, who is over the Son and humanity equal to the Father in glory. So, God the Father is God. God the Son is God. And how about the Holy Spirit? We won't spend as much time on this one, but look at this. Actually, that's where they say he's Archangel Michael. But here in this one, should you believe in the Trinity, they'll hand this one to you. Page 22. Here's how they describe the Holy Spirit. It's God's controlled force that Jehovah God uses to accomplish his purposes. It can be likened to electricity, a force that can be adapted to a great variety of operations. That's their literature. They say he's not a person, and he's not God. He's just like electricity, an impersonal force. Okay, wonderful. Great. Active force is the way they translate this in their scriptures. Find me one dictionary anywhere in the whole world that gives that as a definition for spirit. Active force. Okay, let's talk about whether he's not personal or not then. We look to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. I turned on a light earlier today, and if I were to turn it off, do you think the electricity would be grieving? Have you ever said, oh, I'm sorry, oh, light bulb. I'm sorry, oh, electricity, I'm pulling the plug on you. The Holy Spirit can grieve. He's a person. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 10. Peter was pondering the vision. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. The Holy Spirit, I have sent them. Does that sound like a person to you? Let's give a verdict, please. Yes, of course. And he says also in Acts chapter 13, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. So he's definitely a person, not electricity. And who is he? Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You have not lied to men, but to God. Who's he talking to? Who'd he lie to? The Holy Spirit. Who'd he lie to? God. Right? So, at these kinds of things, they don't really respond too well. But I'll tell you, they're wonderful people to talk with. Because they believe the Bible. They're there sincerely trying to bless you, even though wrongly so, with a false doctrine. And so we really share a lot in common. They're evangelistic, I'm evangelistic. They believe the Bible, I believe the Bible. They're trying to bless me, I'm trying to bless them. They come over to my house, I invite them in and lock the door. Okay? So that we can talk about these things because I desire their salvation. And so also we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, doing with gentleness and respect. My concluding word I want to say to you today is I hope you're confirmed, and I'll continue to do this with you if you wish, to show you the scriptures that proclaim to us God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And the wonderful news about this is that they've come to live inside of us, this one God. The Father and the Son take up their dwelling as a home inside our heart. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is with you, but will be in you. And now he is in us. And we have a God who loves us so much, who's created us, who says, call me Father. We have, even God wants to say in the Son, call me brother. And I died for you, that you might live by grace and rejoice in me. And I live in you, and you live in me. And the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to counsel us, to confirm us, to protect us, to guard us, and to keep us for that day of Christ when one day we'll get to see our glorious and loving God face to face. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.